Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right. Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Welcome back. For those of you joining online, thanks for joining us this morning. We welcome you. We are in week number two of a six-week series called The Aim of the Church, and we're asking the question, what is our aim? Not according to us, but according to God. And how do we, as a church, continuously discover how to be about His business and do what we do in agreement with what His Word says? So this is a really exciting time this year, and we pray that our minds are being renewed. We pray that wherever you are, that you are being encouraged and challenged, and nothing in this season of life holds you back from God's aim for your life and for the church, because maybe we would all agree, I don't want to miss what God has called on my life, what God has called me to do. I don't want to miss what God is allowing me to be a part of and in participating with Him in reaching the world with the love of Jesus. So if we kind of just took that idea and said this, I missed. Think of all the ways that you use this. I missed the exit or the turn, and now I'm lost, and I don't know where I'm going. For those of us that like to talk a lot when we're driving down the highway, that happens to me often. I missed a really good deal. I didn't know that thing that I needed was on sale, and I missed that deal. I wish I had known that. I missed that ingredient for my recipe, and now my dishes came out of the oven, and well, it's not going to taste good, so let's throw it away. I missed my appointment, and then the frustration that comes with having to reschedule. Well, here's another one for you that some of you may know what this is about and some of you may not, but maybe some of the kids can tell me, can you see anything wrong with this shirt? It's a nice camouflage hunting shirt. Does it look pretty normal? Something's wrong. What's wrong? Looks like it's missing something. It's somebody missed. See, he got it. So for those of you that don't know, one of the traditions of when guys get together and go hunting that they will often do is when they go turkey hunting or they go deer hunting, and here comes the deer, the turkey, and they're aiming, and they shoot, and he flies away or he runs away, and you have to watch that little white fluffy tail just go off and laugh at you. Well, one of the things that often then your buddy might do is say, well, let me see your shirt tail, because since you missed, we have to cut off the shirt tail of your shirt to remind you, you missed. And so it's a pretty terrible feeling. Trevor experienced it this year during turkey season, which is, but let me brag on him because he did better than I did, because I didn't even shoot. Actually, I haven't shot in a few years, so anyway, but it's a pretty depressing feeling, but maybe we would all agree by the examples that I just gave, those are all temporal things. We don't wake up every day regretting that bad shot that we took or that wrong turn that we took. We move on. But there are things in life, and David mentioned this last week, that the Bible says is eternal. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. God's word is eternal. People are eternal. People will forever spend eternity in heaven or hell. And then God's love is eternal. God's love endures forever. So what we don't want to miss as the church, and what we don't want to miss as individuals, is the opportunity to invest our lives in the foreverness that God says has eternal value. And so this is a fun time to renew our minds and be reminded of when we go back to Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus gives the Great Commission. He tells us, I'm investing everything in this. So if you would, please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 18 through 20. We'll give you a minute to turn there if you want to turn there in your Bible. And the resurrected Jesus said this, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we ask for just a few moments that you would illuminate your scriptures and by the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us, every individual, both in this room and that's joining online, to a place where we could see more clearly of how you would want us to invest your lives and participate with you and your Son Jesus and your Spirit in the things that last forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is important. If you have a King James Version right there, you would want to know this, which is a word-for-word translation, but you would want to know in verse 19 of your KJV, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." And then verse 20 says, "teaching them." So you have two words there. We have the New King James up here. But you have two words right there, teach and teaching. But in the original manuscripts, they're two very different words. Teach in verse 19 means making disciples. It's the word methotuos. And then teaching is more the picture of training that supports this idea of making disciples, which we'll get into later on in this sermon series. But there's things in our Bibles that we don't want to miss, and that would be an important one if you're holding the KJV. So last week, David introduced this new theme this new vision statement that's been much prayed over and talked about for many, many hours over the last 10 or 11 months, and it's on the board as you leave, and I'm going to put it up here right now. As the body of Christ, our aim is to make disciples who love and live like Jesus. Now, that stems, of course, completely from what we just read in Matthew 28, and this church has been committed to this aim for a very long time. We're just simply looking for a much more creative way to say it so that people will ask questions. Well, what do you mean? Because many of us grew up in church and we never heard this terminology. And we want people to ask what it means. And as David talked last week, it's measurable. We want our lives to constantly be growing in love, and so that we're loving and living like Jesus. So what we're going to do is we're going to dive back into Matthew 28, and we're going to dig deeper and deeper and deeper to try to understand, well, what does this even mean? And so if you were to ask the question, okay, the command's to make disciples, then what's a disciple? Because that's a good question, because that term disciple is used 268 times in the New Testament. And when Jesus spoke about following him as his disciple, it's a very different context than whenever he spoke about believing in him or trusting in him for everlasting life. And we want to discern between those two things. So if you go back and study, we could begin the definition of a disciple according to Jesus is this. A disciple of Jesus is a believer. And then let's pause right there. If you read John chapter 1, before Jesus called Andrew and Peter and James and John, before he called those guys to follow him, what you find in John chapter 1 is some of those guys had already heard about him. Some even were eyewitnesses of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus when John looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And they already concluded. As a matter of fact, Andrew ran to his brother Peter and said, "We have found the Messiah." So I said that to say this. Before they left everything to follow Jesus with their lives, they believed, they trusted he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the promised one. And we're going to come back to this in a minute. But then we could continue to that moment when Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And they left their nets and they followed him. So we might could say it this way. A believer who pursues learning. In that moment, those early disciples had no idea what they were about to commit to. All they knew was he's the Messiah. I believe in him. He just invited me to follow him with my life. Why wouldn't I? And so that you could categorize them in a way that these were men who were, they were teachable. They were committed. They were pursuing learning from Jesus. And then about 3.5 years later, at the end of the resurrection, you could then say this: throughout this journey, these men discovered how to love and how to live like Jesus, which is why he commissioned them to go and make disciples. So we could accurately say from Scripture, a disciple of Jesus is a believer who pursues learning to love and live like Jesus. Now, the part that's in the red is the part that I'm going to focus on for the rest of this sermon. Next week, Ben Thacker will then finish, and he will focus on the second part of this definition. But if we went back to Matthew 28, and you just think of this, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. If we ask the question, well, what spiritual condition are the nations in? They don't know the gospel at this point in time. They've never heard of a crucified and resurrected Son of God who came and paid for their sins. So before you can make disciples, before you can help them to then learn to love and live like Jesus, they first have to hear the gospel. And so a believer, according to Scripture, is this: one who is personally trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you had that scripture read this morning from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us the gospel is nothing more and nothing less than Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and being raised from the dead. And in that, in verses 1 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says that the one who believes, the one who has faith in the gospel, is saved. And that's a pretty clear place to stem this definition. And so let's now do this. Let's make a statement. If we as a church aren't clear and consistent on the gospel, and we misrepresent or misunderstand the gospel, then think of how much more we will misrepresent and confuse what it means to follow Jesus or to make disciples as a church. And many of us, and I've talked to you personally, so many of you in this room, including myself, you know what it's like to go year after year after year, confused, doubting, unsure. What if I die today and go to hell? It's like torment. And you know what? Nowhere in Scripture can I find that that's God's will for us ever. How many of you that are parents would want that for your children? I have 3 sons, and I can't imagine them waking up one day wondering, do you really love me? Are you really my dad? Are you just going to kick me out of the house today and just leave me abandoned? Any loving parent would never want that for their children. God doesn't want that for his children. So what happens sometimes is this message gets confused. And so the church is aimless when it comes to the Great Commission, to take believers and then equip them in how to follow Jesus in their marriage, as teenagers at school, or in parenting kids, or whatever. So here's what I want to do. During Easter, I kind of just walked through the whole Gospel of John. If you're watching online, you could go back and listen to that. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at some different places in Scripture, because I want us to see and be encouraged by how clear and consistent this message is all through Scripture. So we'll start back in John. And Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, who is curious. Are you really the Messiah? Because the things that you do have to be from God. And so Jesus is speaking with him, and Jesus says this: Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now what Jesus did is he took Nicodemus to an Old Testament story that a teacher of the law would be very familiar with. During the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were disobeying God and complaining against God. And so poisonous snakes came into the camp and started biting them. And they started getting sick, and some people started dying. And Moses began to pray, and God said, take a serpent and make a serpent out of bronze and wrap it around a pole and lift it up in front of the people. And you tell the people that when they look at the bronze serpent snake, they will be healed of their snake bites. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you want to understand what it means to be born again, to be birthed into the family of God, and to be a child of God, not just a child of your mom, Nicodemus, here's what God meant. That look upon the bronze serpent was a look of faith. Well, even so, the man is going to be lifted up in front of the people, just like the serpent was, except on the cross. And whoever believes in him, whoever looks to him in faith, will not perish in their sins or hell, but will have, present tense, eternal life. So I want us to see that before the crucifixion, when Jesus spoke about everlasting life, this was always the message. The one who has faith in him will have everlasting life. Believe in him now, you're going to believe in him after the resurrection. So then if you could fast forward to the night before Jesus' arrest. Jesus is there and he's talking to his disciples and he tells them about the Holy Spirit and he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Now think of this. They have no idea what's about to happen. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise from the dead. And 40 days later, he's going to ascend back to heaven. And he's telling them, it's actually better that I go away. Because the role of the Holy Spirit, or one of the key roles of the Holy Spirit, is to convict the world of sin, but specifically the sin that separates them from everlasting life, the sin that has them separated from salvation. I'm going to ask you guys to go and make disciples, but what you need to understand is the Holy Spirit is going to be at work with you when you're preaching the gospel. He is going to convict people specifically of the sin of unbelief and tell them, you need to believe. It's the word pisteo, which means to have faith or to trust in. So this is so important. I skipped this slide a second ago. Our aim as a church must be to be clear and consistent about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we aren't clear and consistent with this, we're not even participating with the Holy Spirit. If we begin to add things to the gospel and to tell people you have to feel this certain feeling, you have to pray this certain prayer, you have to do this certain thing, then God's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the Holy Spirit's role, is to convict the world of the sin of unbelief. Let's stay clear and consistent with the gospel, and he works with that message. So then we should ask the question, well, did the message change after the resurrection? So after the resurrection, Jesus shows up to his disciples. He says, peace be unto you. But we never want to forget about Thomas, because Thomas wasn't there for the first appearance. And Thomas ran into the disciples, and the disciples, you can imagine, were like, he's alive. We seen him. We touched him. We talked to him. And Thomas says, unless I touch the nail prints in his hands and his feet, and put my finger into the scar in his side where they speared him, Thomas said, I will not believe. And then all of a sudden, Jesus showed up as if he heard exactly what Thomas said, because he knows exactly what we need. And Jesus says, Thomas, 8 days later, reach here with your fingers into my nail prints and be not unbelieving, but believing. This is John chapter 20. Thomas reaches in with his finger and then responds, my Lord and my God. And now watch what Jesus says again. Jesus now says to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. His message didn't change. He added nothing new to it. Blessed are those who've not seen. That's me and that's you. I've not seen him and I've not touched his nail-printed hands. But he says, if you believe or put your faith in the gospel message, you will be blessed. So John, the author of the gospel, goes on in the next two verses to make this really clear. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you, the reader, the recipient, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, having faith, you may have life in his name. Now watch this. You think of all the things that church tradition, man's opinion, and what's culturally acceptable has added to this message over the years. Some of us experienced that, and it was very, very, very challenging at times. But if it was necessary, John would have had to have written it right here. But John didn't add it in because it's not necessary. Thomas didn't add it in. The Holy Spirit didn't add it in. And Jesus himself didn't add it in. The one who has faith in the crucified and resurrected Savior is saved. So now let's keep going and let's think. Well, did the church change it? Did the early church change it? Let's look at what Peter said. Peter, who denied Jesus the day of the night of the crucifixion, arrest and end of the crucifixion, 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, is standing in front of 3,000 people. And as he begins to preach and he begins to talk about the signs and wonders of Jesus while he lived among the people, Peter says this: him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. He's speaking to the very people that participated in the crucifixion of Jesus. And he goes on and he says, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now you think of this. Peter is looking at the very people that participated in his crucifixion. He's not scared. He's not worried. He doesn't even threaten them with hell. He just says, that was the Messiah, and you missed him. He was right in front of you, and you missed him. In fact, you participated with God in his crucifixion. And so the Bible, then he concludes his sermon, and he says this: therefore, in light of that gospel message, let all the house of Israel, let all the Jews know this, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the next verse says that they were cut to the heart. And they cried out to Peter, what shall we do? And you think in this moment, the Holy Spirit is at work with the gospel message. And they want to know, what do we do? And he says, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, hold on. Did the message change? He didn't say believe. He didn't say put your faith in the gospel like the whole gospel of John did. He said repent. But think for a moment who he's talking to. He's talking to the people that just participated in Jesus' crucifixion. The reason they participated in his crucifixion is because they didn't believe he was the Messiah. If they had believed he was the Messiah, they wouldn't have crucified him. So he's saying, and the word repent means change your mind, change your faith. He has literally commanded them, you crucified him because you didn't believe in him. Now change your faith and put your faith in him, believe in him. And as a matter of fact, he says, go ahead and be baptized. Go public with your faith, because that's God's will after you get saved. Go public with your faith and tell the watching world that the very ones who crucified him are now trusting him for salvation. This is such good news, because if you're the person, or if you know a person who just thinks that's good news, But I have did so many bad things in my life. God, I don't know that God could ever really forgive me because he knows all the bad things I've done. Look, you take them right here and you say, look, God just offered salvation to the people that brutally participated in the crushing of his son on the cross. His son. Now you think about all the murders that have happened in our nation, whether George Floyd or whether it's the little five-year-old boy named Kanan Hinnant this past week. All of those murders paid for at the cross. This is a gospel message that is good news to everyone, whether they're in prison, whether they're in the school system, whether it's people you work with, and it's clear. The Bible makes it clear. And Peter said, look, your sins will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So here's the one thing that's different from the resurrection up until now that was different prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. Every time Jesus said, those who believe in me will have everlasting life, that was his promise. You have everlasting life right then. But for everyone who believes in him, puts their faith in the gospel now, in that moment, you have everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit comes in to seal that believer. So watch what Paul would now say 30 years later. Will the message still be consistent? 30 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing the letter to the church at Ephesus. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, he reminds them of this: in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, there's our words, pisteo, trusted and believed. In the moment of believing the gospel, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Sometimes people think, this is too good to be true and it's too simple. But that's where God is saying, you can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to work for it. My son purchased it, he paid for it, and now he offers it freely. Just go share the message. And he says, church, let's make it our aim to always be clear and consistent when we give this message. Go to the scriptures and don't just give man's opinion. Don't talk about all the feelings and all the things such that you personalize your story as if it was doctrine. He says, keep it clear and keep it consistent, because Paul did, and Peter did, and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, did, and Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit did, and Thomas did, and John in his gospel kept it clear and consistent. But watch this. Here is the reality of what happens when the church loses its aim, which is why this sermon series is so much fun. If the church loses sight of this, and if the church gets caught up in traditional things and cultural things, but not biblical things, here's what happens. The Apostle Paul and his teammates planted another church in Galatia. And shortly after planting that church in Galatia, Paul received news of the condition of the church. These men called Judaizers had came into the church and they had confused the gospel. So when he writes to the Galatians, one of the first things that he says is this: I marvel that you, the church, you, the believers that are sealed with the Holy Spirit, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now watch this. If the enemy ever had at least one thing that he wants to do, it would certainly be this: to undermine and stop and prevent churches from making disciples. We could say this: the aim of our enemy is to confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ and cause chaos in the church. That's literally what we just read. Everyone has fallen from grace and everyone's thinking, oh goodness, I guess I'm not really saved and going to heaven. I have to get circumcised. I have to start obeying the law in order to keep my salvation secure. And he said, no, 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 that will just lead to bondage because there's not another gospel. And he says, these people who are troubling you, here's what I think. He says, if we or an angel from heaven ever preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Think of this. The Apostle Paul was so confident in the revelation he had received personally from Jesus Christ, not of man, that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he even said himself should be accursed if he would ever preach any other gospel. So when the enemy confuses people with tradition and doctrine, so many people don't even realize it, whether from the pulpit or in day to day, that when they teach or preach anything other than what we have just looked at in Scripture, they are unknowingly participating with the enemy in confusing the simplicity and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Let it not be so in this church, because this is the roots, these are the foundations that free us to grow and follow Jesus. Jesus identified Satan as the father of lies, the great deceiver, and the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy the abundant life that he has offered us. And in his commission, he said, go and make disciples. So when the church realizes who we are in Christ and the life that he's called us to, what happens is we live free. And the greatest threat to the enemy is not a person who sits in a church pew and just says, you know, I went to church today. The greatest threat to the enemy is a person who knows and believes their identity in Christ, adopted sons and daughters of God who have a purpose in this life. And when we go out learning and growing and encouraging each other in who we are in Christ and how to follow Christ with our life, we participate with God in exposing the lies that he has in entrapping other people. And this is what causes marriages to stay in bondage. This is what causes parent-to-children relationships to stay trapped and in bondage. This is what causes us to go to school and go to the sports team and go to work. Well, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven, but living and loving like the rest of the world rather than loving and living like Jesus. So I submit to you, the aim of the church must always begin by participating and making disciples, by being clear and confident in the gospel message, because we cannot give someone a Jesus that we are doubtful that we actually have ourselves. We cannot share a message that we are confused and unclear about ourselves. He has called us as the church to grow in relationship with one another and to build one another up and to study and grow together. And so I would say, and we would hopefully all agree, that we don't want to miss on what it looks like to pursue learning to love and live like Jesus. And next week, we don't want to miss the sermon that Ben Thacker is going to continue with this subject. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for how clear you have given us your word. So often we can become confused about it. But Father, we pray for an illumination from your Spirit in our lives and within this church body, that in all the days going forward, that we would continually speak and teach your word in the context of who you are, so that we don't misrepresent you, but rather that we proclaim and celebrate you in the wonders of who that you are. We thank you for this morning, and we pray that if anyone is struggling with this study of what it means to know Christ as their Savior, that they would feel fully invited to come to the altar or to come talk to any one of us at any point today. We ask these things thanking you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.